Welcome to NoSpinHomilies.com. I invite you to join me to reflect upon the homilies of Father Dan. Father Dan will challenge us to open our heart, mind, and soul to the Word of God. Father Dan will draw upon sacred scripture, along with art, literature, and the lives of the saints, to help us grow in our love and knowledge of the scripture. In doing so, we can become the living Word of God in this world. Now it is my pleasure to present to you No Spin Homilies.
Winston Churchill once said, "Every calling in life is great, provided that it is greatly pursued." Well, that is so prevalent in the first reading as well as in the gospel. Here you have people making serious decisions to follow God in the face of a lack of faith of others around them. We often hear that expression, there's a lot of gray areas in life. Well, that may be so, but not in faith. Faith is pretty black and white. Either you have it or you don't have it. And if you have faith and believe in God, it requires a response to practice it. Go back to that statement by Winston Churchill. Every calling in life is great, provided that is greatly pursued. Well, a great example of this is the athletes. Just a few weeks ago, we concluded the Summer Olympics, and Michael Phelps did very well, probably arguably the greatest United States swimmer in history. How did he become that way? He practiced. For 4 years, he practiced and practiced in the pool. He spent several hours a day, every day, practicing for his specific events. And then he went out and swam, and he swam in a great fashion to earn many gold medals. Take musicians. Take a violinist or a pianist. Do they become great at their instrument overnight? No. Instead, it takes practice. They practice several hours a day, every day, for several years before they can master that instrument, before they become a concert pianist or violinist. So too with us. Our great calling is to have faith in God. Therefore, we must greatly pursue that calling. We must practice our faith. Whether it's going to Mass every week, praying every day, performing the corporal and spiritual works of mercy, these are all ways in which we practice our faith. We become proficient at it. Our faith becomes stronger. Now, with that in mind, turn to the first reading. Here we have from the book of Joshua. Here Joshua is now the leader. He has succeeded Moses, and he is the leader of the Israelites, and he gathers all the Israelites. Notice how it begins. Joshua gathered together all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. Now stop right there. Notice where he gathers them, and this is very, very important. Shechem. Shechem is a very sacred and holy place. It was made that way by Abraham. Remember, Abraham is the father of our faith. Abraham stopped. When he entered into the promised land, he stopped here at Shechem. And it is there that he built an altar to worship and praise God. And as he was doing so, the Lord appeared to him and reaffirmed the covenant that he made with Abraham. Therefore, Shechem is a very sacred and holy place. Shechem also is the place of Jacob's well. And later on, it's going to be the place where Christ himself encounters the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. And so already we have some clues as to what is going to happen here. Joshua specifically goes to Shechem and he calls all the 12 tribes of Israel. He knows this is a great and holy place. And it was established by Abraham, the father of our faith. So whatever Joshua is going to be doing here, we know it's going to be great, and we know it's going to be associated with the faith lives of the Israelites, and it is. Joshua addresses the Israelites, and he says, "If it does not please you to serve the Lord, decide today whom you will serve, the God your fathers served beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose country you are now dwelling." Joshua is affirming the Israelites in their faith, but he's also challenging them. Why? Well, because Joshua knows he's coming to the end of his life. Now, prior to this, Joshua was a great leader. He was a great general. He fought many battles and won them and protected the Israelites. Now he realizes that the Israelites are on foreign land and therefore are exposed to foreign customs and values. And some of these values are contrary to the covenant that the Israelites have with God. And so before Joshua dies, he wants to ensure that the Israelites remain faithful to God's covenant. And he realizes what type of commitment this entails. That's why he gives them a choice. And as leader, he also gives them an example to follow. Notice what Joshua says, "As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Here Joshua tells the Israelites that he will honor the commitment to the covenant with God. And how do the people respond to this? They realize what God has done for them, and therefore they also renew their commitment to the covenant. Now also recognize how decisive these decisions are. There's no second guessing, there's no doubt. Instead, the Israelites and Joshua, they act out of faith. They tell the Lord that they believe in God, and therefore they go about the business of practicing their faith. Now with that in mind, fast forward to the gospel. We see the same thing happening. In the gospel that we just heard, it's arguably probably the most powerful and intense moments in all of the gospels. Jesus, we know for weeks now, we have heard him teaching about the importance of the Eucharist. If we are to truly have eternal life, we must eat his body and drink his blood. The Eucharist is both nourishment and it's the ultimate goal. It's the source of eternal life. But how do the people respond to it after listening to all of Jesus' teaching? It says, many of Jesus' disciples were listening and said, "This saying is hard. Who can accept it?" Now, in light of this reaction, does Jesus lessen the tone? Does he water it down so that the people can believe in it? No. In fact, on the contrary, he ratchets it up. He turns it up a notch, just like he did last week in the gospel. Jesus says, "What if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit that gives life, while the flesh is of no avail." Jesus is teaching them that God wants nothing more than to give us his Spirit and life, and eternal life, and that if we truly believe that, we will be led to eternal life by God. That's why he says, the Spirit gives life. But therein lies the problem for the Israelites that are listening to Jesus. Here, what Jesus is trying to do is compare and contrast people with faith with people who do not have faith. A person that has faith is someone who opens themselves up, surrenders to the power of the Holy Spirit, and then the Holy Spirit enlightens their heart, mind, and soul, so that now they come to understand, accept, and believe in everything that Jesus teaches. Now, contrast that to a person that doesn't have faith. And that's why the people said, "This is hard. We can't accept it." Well, the reason why they couldn't accept it or understand it is because they tried to intellectualize what Jesus was teaching. They tried to use reason apart from faith. And you can't do that. That's why Jesus says, "The flesh is of no avail." Faith is more than just the intellect or reason. Instead, faith is surrendering to God and allowing God to open up our heart, mind, and soul so that we can come to know and understand the teachings of Christ. That's why Jesus says, "The words I have spoken to you are spirit and life." Well, if we surrender to God with faith, then we will understand. We will receive God's Spirit and the gift of eternal life. And see, the people that don't have faith can't. They can't understand that because they try and use reason, and that just doesn't work. Notice what happened next. It says, "As a result of this, many of the disciples returned to their former way of life and no longer accompanied him." They don't accept Jesus' teaching because they don't have faith. Instead, they try to use their intellect or reason to understand, and we can never do that. Another reason why they rejected Jesus' teaching is because they wanted Jesus and his teaching to conform to their ideas and their beliefs. And that will never happen. Instead, people with faith do just the opposite. A person with faith conforms themselves to Jesus' teaching, his beliefs, and his values. Now, what happens next is, I think, what we would refer to as a watershed moment. What happens next is a defining moment in Jesus' ministry, as well as in all of salvation history. Picture this image in your mind, hundreds of people surrounding Jesus. After he has finished teaching them, they reject what he said. They refuse to believe. And now they start walking away from him. They turn their back and they walk away from him, never to follow him again. It's a powerful scene. More to it, as the crowds are leaving Jesus, he turns to his apostles that are close beside him, and he says to them, "Do you also want to leave me?" Now, this is probably one of the most dramatic scenes in all of the gospel. It appears that all of Christianity is teetering on the brink of annihilation. All of Christianity is hanging in the balance. If the apostles reject Jesus and leave like everyone else is doing, it's all over. Jesus' ministry is finished. His mission has failed. That's why this is such a decisive moment in all of Christianity. Peter, as the leader of the apostles, speaks up and says, "Master, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and are convinced you are the Holy One of God." Peter echoes that great Catholic answer, "Yes, our church believes in the true presence of Christ in the Eucharist. Yes, our church places the Eucharist as a source and summit of our faith. It is the source of eternal life. And every time we gather at Mass, we reaffirm our belief in all of the teachings of Jesus as well as his church. We reaffirm that Christ truly is at the center of our life. And it's at the Mass that we symbolically speak those words of Peter and Joshua in which we commit ourselves to God. We stand with God. Just like the apostles did, as all others were walking away from him, the apostles stood shoulder to shoulder with Christ. They would not leave him. So too do we. Every time we practice our faith, whether it's going to Mass, praying, the corporal and spiritual works of mercy, we stand with Christ. We conform ourselves to the teachings and the values of Jesus Christ and his church. And see, that's why this is such a powerful lesson for us all. Olivia, just one last thing to think about. Notice how decisive the responses of Joshua and Peter are. There's no doubt in their words. There's no second guessing. Why? Well, it's because over time, they have seen the presence of God and the power of God in their own midst. And they've prayed and have drawn closer into the mystery of God. Joshua, he firsthand saw the presence and the power of God as he, as well as the other Israelites, were liberated from slavery in Egypt, and then were led by God himself into the promised land. Peter, he firsthand saw the presence of God, Jesus Christ, in his midst. He recognized the power of Christ and the many miracles that he witnessed, the feeding of the 5,000, Christ walking on the water. We, too, have seen the power and the presence of God in our life. Just in the Eucharist, at Mass, every time we celebrate Mass, the consecration, which the bread and the wine are turned into the body and blood of Christ, or throughout life, you know, the birth of a child, the beauty and the wonder of nature, the beautiful sunrise or sunset, those are all reminders of the power and the presence of God in our life. We also, like Joshua and Peter, we pray. And we pray, and in doing so, we are drawn into the mystery of God. And therefore, our faith grows stronger, and our understanding of our faith increases, such that we too, like Peter and Joshua, with all decisiveness and without any doubt, we boldly proclaim we have come to believe and are convinced that Jesus Christ is the Holy One of God. And my friends, that is probably one of the greatest proclamations of faith that we can make. And may the grace and the peace of Jesus Christ rest upon you always.